considered robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Therefore, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things that are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proving character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that myself, I shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service to me. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, as we come to your word, we find that there is much lacking yet in our service to others, much of Christ that is lacking in our hearts and minds. And we would have that mind of Christ in us. We pray that you would fill us with him, that as you have been pleased to take away our sins, yet now the better half of our salvation remains as we come to know and to enjoy that Christ's likeness, as we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. So may it be, as we turn to his word, that we might be changed into that same image, beholding his face in that glass from glory to glory. We ask it for his sake. Amen. Young and old, rich and poor, male and female, bond and free, they shone like stars in that ancient world. The historical record is most abundant. The Roman writer Lucian, no friend of Christianity, he wrote this, "It is incredible to see the ardor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator has put it into their heads, but they are all brethren." Tertullian records how the pagans would say of the Christians, "My, how they love one another." And he goes on to say to them, "Notwithstanding your persecution of us, far from conspiring against you, as perhaps our numbers could furnish us the means of doing, we pray for you, and we do good to you, that if we give nothing to your gods, we do give to your poor. And our charity spreads more to help the poor in your streets
than the offerings presented by your religion in your temples. Augustine writes in his confession about his coming to faith, about how he met this great preacher Ambrose, who had made such an impression on him while he was an unbeliever, not at first because of his preaching, but he writes, "I began to like him, at first indeed not as a teacher of the truth, for I had absolutely no confidence in your church, but as a human being who was kind to me." Testimonies could be multiplied, but the Romans began to call Christians the third race. Not pagans, not Jews. They were something new, something different, something that the world had never seen before. It was as though these people were citizens of heaven living upon the earth. People shining like stars in the darkness of this world. They were noticed. They were noticed throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. Their faith soon spread and covered the world of that day. They stood out as pure in a world full of evil desire. They lived as brothers and sisters amidst a terribly fractured society. They were generous to a fault in a selfish and racially divided world. They were lovers of others, especially the lowest in society when no one else cared. Christian marriage was sacred in the way that pagan marriage was often not. They were joyful in a world that had lacked hope. They were fearless, even joyful, cheerful at the prospect of death when the world could not and would never be. For all their many imperfections and failures, which history does record honestly, they were different, profoundly different. And they shone forth in the darkness of that world. The Christians were different, and they had to be, for Christ had come into their lives. And this is clearly the kind of life to which we are being called today. For the diamond of the gospel, our lives are to be like the setting, showing it forth that it may shine in its brilliance. By this, people will hear the truth and know that it is certain. For Christianity is not just a matter of tell people. It's show and tell. Jesus said a similar thing, you remember, in John chapter 17. He said that by this the world would know that you are my disciples. By this the world would know that Christ was truly the Son of God come into the world, when they see the united love of the brethren. Likewise, in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill can't be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In other words, your good works will lead others to glorify our Father. Peter says a similar thing to wives married to non-Christian husbands. Perhaps by your holy life, you will be able to save your husbands yet without a word. By way of brief review, this section on the Christian life began back in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, your public life as citizens of heaven. And what is this conduct worthy of the gospel? Well, to have the mind of Christ in us. That is to be selfless in the service of others, kind-hearted, joyful, having the same love, reverent, gracious, hard to offend. To be obviously interested in others and less taken up by our own interests. Such has been his teaching in this chapter. There ought to be something noticeable of Christ's love in us. Something of Christ's sacrifice. Something of heaven itself in our words and in our deeds. It ought to be very evident to the world that we are living for others, for higher purposes. Things that the world can not understand in so many ways. Unexhaustible sources of love and joy and peace. It's quite a tall order, I admit. But every man or woman, boy or girl with Christian blood in our veins, we know that this is right and that this is what we long for. This is what we desire that people should see in us and in the church. Not that they would commend us for who are we, but that they might see the light of Christ. I said a moment ago that Christianity is show and tell. In the passage that I read to you from verses 14 on, we have show and tell, though in reverse order. I'd like to cover it under these two headings. Show and tell. Backward, we have in verse 14 through 16, tell, as Paul tells us that we might, how we might shine forth as lights, or some of you have stars, to shine as stars in the world. And then, I think unexpectedly in so many ways, in verse 17 through 30, Paul switches to give this news about Timothy and Epaphroditus and himself. But it's not this misplaced update, as some apparently think. Having told the people, now in verse 17 through 30, we get to show people whose lives illustrate to us the life he's commending. So let's consider tell and show. And we'll draw some lessons from the passage. First, tell how to shine. Verse 14 begins, do all things without complaining and disputing. Oh boy, already he's being hard on us. We wish he was a bit more realistic. We wish he'd said, you know, try to do most things without grumbling and disputing. That would be good, but come on, all things? But the emphasis on the original is all things. That's what begins the sentence. All things do without complaining or grumbling and disputing. Paul's not going to let us off the hook, and for good reason. Because he goes on to say this concerns our testimony before the world, in verse 15 and 16. And by these things we are able to shine forth as we either hold fast to the word of life or hold forth the word of life, depending how it's taken. But this has to do with our life together. Now friends, complaining is probably one of the most tolerated sins among Christians. But what could be more unreasonable than that children of God should be bitter and angry and resentful, like people who have never had the love of God coursing through their hearts and who don't have God working in them His good pleasure? There's an important background, though, to Paul's statement, and that is Israel in the desert, where these words are used of them. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5 in the Song of Moses. When he describes Israel in the wilderness, he says they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children, but they are a perverse and crooked generation. Same words in Greek translation. Paul turns it around and says that we are God's children. And we are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, comparing then, you see, the unbelieving world to unbelieving Israel. But saying that we should not grumble as they did and dispute like them as Israel did in the wilderness. They complained about Moses, their leader. They complained about their circumstances. God had appointed them both. And God said that their grumbling was not against Moses or about their circumstances. It was about Him. And so when we grumble, whether about some person in authority or some trial that we're going through or some circumstance, we are in effect doing the same thing, saying, God, you're not doing a very good job in the world. I'm not saying this in any self-serving way, but it's not wrong to question church leaders about problem areas. But it does confront our attitude and our spirit, how we raise disagreements, not just at church, but at work and at home. What is the spirit with which we are seeking to question things, to address problems? Our testimony of Christ shines forth when we are not grumbling and disputing like those of a crooked and perverse generation, those in the wilderness, those in the world. But our testimony shines forth when we are yet filled with joy in the midst of trials. And positively, Paul writes that three things should mark the children of God in their trials: that they should be blameless,
harmless or innocent, and without fault. Blameless, the idea of moral integrity, that there's nothing in your life to say, oh, he's a Christian? Look at him. But there is a consistency, like Daniel, a man who served in the royal court of Babylon, and when his enemies wanted to find something against him, they finally said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it concerning the law of his God. Daniel, a man who lived with integrity, a man who was blameless. And then we have harmless, or some of you have innocent, depending if it's an inward or outward description. But either way, the idea is pure and unmixed, a word to describe pure metal or pure unmixed wine. For it's possible to put on a good front at church, but to lead a double life in so many ways. Be nice to your friends and then be a tyrant to your family, or vice versa. We need to be without mixture. And then we need to be without fault, or some of you have above reproach. Interesting word, mamas. Means not. Mamas, it was actually not just a word for blame or fault finding. It was also, interestingly, the name of a Greek god. If you know the ancient mythology, a god who never did anything himself, but he only found fault with everyone and everything. A god, according to the encyclopedia, who was a spirit, the spirit of evil-spirited blame and unfair criticism. Interestingly, also the god of writers and poets. Well, mamas. Well, people who were this way were also called mamas. People that were fault-finding, complaining, and griping. And kids, I know what you're thinking. It does not come into English. Mamas has nothing to do with any family member. Nevertheless, children of God are called not to be fault-finders, not to be complainers, but mamas. People who are joyful, knowing that our Heavenly Father is a good, loving, and caring God. Now that's the tell. Simply a number of quick instructions given in a few verses to illustrate the idea that in our public life, in our conduct, in our speech, that we are to shine forth, not to complain, not to strive. And now we have the show, and I'd like to spend a little more time here and then draw some conclusions for you. Here's the show. Here's Paul's own example now in verse 17. Here's a man who's in prison. He's awaiting trial. He is a man who could complain about his leaders, who could complain about his circumstances, who could grumble like those in the wilderness justly. He may be condemned to death by Caesar. He's awaiting trial in Rome. He writes in verse 17, yes, but if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Let's put it in perspective. To live as Christ and to die as gain. Now, what can man do to me? And I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. He's a man that is marked with joy. Even in the midst of trials, he is not grumbling and disputing. And then there are these travel schedules, these men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. But not just travel schedules, not just a bus schedule of coming and going, who's coming where. We have here in these people illustrations, a window on the Christian spirit. And by the way, dear brothers and sisters, Christianity, you see, is not just a philosophy. It's not just a code of ethics. Don't grumble, don't complain, be full of joy. Christianity is not a mere philosophy. It is real history. It is the history of the most amazing things happening to the most ordinary people. And the Bible everywhere describes the life of Christians and the progress of the gospel in real world history, not some mythology somewhere. These people, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, they lived in our world. And they shone forth. Here, Timothy, verse 20. I'm going to send them to you as soon as I can. Verse 20, but I have no one who is so like-minded. who has the same mind. Does that ring a bell? All seek their own, not the things that are of Christ Jesus. Have this same mind in you, and so forth. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. Verses 20 through 22. Timothy cares for you. He cares for you instead of himself. So many seek their own. Exactly the same phrase as verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. And Epaphroditus, here's another Christ-like man. Verse 25, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Here's another man who is truly Christ-like, who truly ministers to my need. He's a man who serves. Verse 26, he's longing for you all. He cares for me, he cares for you. And remember what I showed you before when we went through verse 29? This man, receive him with gladness and hold him in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death. The same phrase. To the point of death. Not regarding his life. Do you remember that? Who else went to the point of death in verse 8? Christ. Here's a Christ-like man. He goes mechri thanatou, to the point of death, to serve that my needs on your behalf. Here's the same spirit of Christ's love that animates his heart. He is serving others. He is giving of himself even to the point of death. If that same spirit of Christ's love animates our hearts, then all the smaller sacrifices, that caring, giving, sympathy, and thoughtfulness will come as well. Remember the church I told you about in New Mexico? It's got a sign over the door, servant's entrance. There's only one door. Oh, here it is. Here is the illustration of those who are shining, who are willing to be sent anywhere, who are willing to go as the Lord Jesus went from the joys and glories of heaven to take the form of a slave upon earth for our sake. Here's Epaphroditus, a Christ-like man, leaving the comforts of home, journeying to Rome, going to the point of death, even to serve the needs of others. A servant is one who says, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you send me. Is that where you are? Have you said that to the Lord? Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you would send me. I remember being hesitant to do that at some points because I thought, God's going to send me to Siberia. And I didn't want to do that. But I have a loving Father. And if it's best for me to serve Him and other people in Siberia, I don't want to be here. The servants of Christ are willing to go. They're willing to give up. Timothy has given up his own interests. Epaphroditus, almost his life. Have you told the Lord, Lord, to serve? I am willing to give my desires, my ambitions, my comforts, my time, my possessions. Here are these things, the mind of Christ illustrated in Paul, in Timothy, in Epaphroditus. Here is the servant's heart, which must always be centered on Christ. Because if you serve people with any other motive than serving Him, you will be burned out. You will not be able to continue. You will get angry and hurt because of the way people treat you and grow frustrated and weary. and quit in disappointment if you are serving for any other reason than that you are serving the Lord Christ, that you are seeking to have His mind in you, His love take shape in your life. A servant's heart must be captivated with Christ. And so here, ultimately, is the illustration of the doctrine. The mind of Christ in us. Examples of love, putting the interests of others before of our own. And Paul is saying, if you want to know what I'm talking about, here is Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men whom I want you to hold in esteem. These are examples for you, people who care for your needs. Loyal servants, neither of whom allows difficulties and hardships to distract him from living a life of Christian love and generosity and faithfulness to the work. Tell and show the mind of Christ, a life shining in the darkness without grumbling and disputing. I'd like to draw out a couple of lessons for us from the passage now. I used to be bothered in our times of Thanksgiving when people would say, I'm just so thankful for so-and-so and so-and-so. And I think, oh, you know, people should be thankful to God, you know? Why should we say that so-and-so and so-and-so? Maybe you haven't felt that way, but sometimes I'm sensitive to such things. And sometimes I go to a church or someplace and everything is in memory of this and in memory of that. You know what I'm talking about? You know? Kind of rubs me the wrong way a little bit. Okay. Why should we pay so much attention to people in the church? It used to be more bothering to me. And I see that I am wrong in this spirit. When Paul spends so much of this passage, not just saying that Timothy and Epaphroditus are going to be coming one first, then the other, when he spends so much time commending these people, illustrating his doctrine with their lives, saying to the people, receive them with gladness and hold them in esteem, I realize that the Bible is actually full of such things. It's full of compliments to people. In fact, most of the names that we know in the New Testament are these names that Paul throws out often at the end of the letters. But in context, thanking them for something that they are doing, paying some compliment to another, rejoicing in some love or help or cheerful generosity that was given. A large percentage of these names are in some way or the other complimented or commended by the apostle. The fact that Paul so freely does this, the fact that he tells the church to hold them in esteem, the fact that God himself so often praises his servants without drawing to attention the fact that without him they could do nothing, the fact that God himself should do it is surely an example. And Paul here saying one generous thing after another for Timothy. Oh, there's none like him. No one else serves your need like this. Wonderful, the things that Epaphroditus has done. The fact that Paul should say one generous thing after another about these two friends and urging the Philippians to honor them in the like way is surely a lesson for us. We do pay a lot of attention to God and we give a lot of thanks to God in the church, and I'm glad that we do. But I think that I have been perhaps unbalanced in this matter, and maybe you've had some of the same thoughts in your heart. But truly happy is the man or woman, boy or girl, who has received thanksgiving and appreciation and praise for their loving service for Christ's sake. And they should be likewise held in esteem. The apostle speaks truly. That boy or girl who has been appreciated and complimented by the church and the parents and the family and the teachers and friends grows up with that encouragement. Our lives should be full of praise and affection and appreciation. I've talked to people who've not grown up in that kind of family, in that kind of church, where their deeds were not recognized and praised, where there was a spirit of grumbling and complaining and criticism instead. The opposite of what Paul is saying here. And it has left an effect upon them. And my desire is that the church should not be that way. I don't want to swing to the other extreme. Simply to point out that we have a biblical obligation to recognize those who do work and labor among us for Christ's sake. You remember the great 15th Psalm when it says about the good man, the godly man, he honors those who fear the Lord. Psalm 15, verse 4. And so the first lesson that I might take from this is we have this not only told but then illustrated to us in these magnificent lives of Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul himself, is that we are to honor those who fear the Lord, as it says. Second, I'd like to consider the effect that human lives have on each other. How our deeds can back up our words. How Christianity truly is a matter of show and tell, or should be. Charles Spurgeon was a man who had the most remarkable ministry in the 19th century, before there were, you know, any international communications like we have now. His ministry was the most widespread and influential in the history of the church. His sermons being republished and read avidly by thousands upon thousands all over the world. So much I could say if I were trying to tell you about Charles Spurgeon, but I simply would like to give you something that he said. What was it? They will ask, when I have gone, what was the secret to my ministry? I will tell you, it has been twofold. The truth of the message and my mother's life. I hope that this encourages you mothers a great deal. The truth of the message and my mother's life. There was a time, many times, when Spurgeon was discouraged, you'll know. He did suffer from depression. He often burned himself out. But there was this truth of the message that compelled him. And there was the purity and the godliness of his mother's life, that even if everyone else should disappoint him and fail him, she made this doctrine beautiful, admirable, something that he desired to pursue no matter what. She made it comfortable to live with, said Spurgeon, and her son found it so. This is the purpose in giving us not only the tell, but the show. Not just these quick instructions, which you already know. No grumbling, disputing. Shine forth as lights. Have the same love, the same mind. Serve other people. You know these things. But so often they just rest lightly upon us. When we see them in people like this, people that they knew, Timothy and Epaphroditus, when they see such things in us, mothers, as your children see such things in you, it is the secret to ministry, as Spurgeon put it. We fall so far short. Our kids see so much of the things that are wrong in us, I know. And yet, there is something so magnificently true here, so wonderfully given, that we need to remember that calling that we have as Christians to be show and tell people. C.S. Lewis writes in one of his letters to his friends, what we practice, not save at rare intervals what we preach, is usually our great contribution to the conversion of others. What we practice, not, he said, at rare intervals what we preach, is usually our greater contribution to the conversion of others. I don't think we should set things against each other like that. But insofar as what he's saying, a lot of times people know the message. And they've been turned off by the people. But when they come across the Christian who adorns the message, the one who lives a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, one who has the mind of Christ in him and is concerned not with his own things, but with the things of others, that, writes Lewis, is often our great contribution to others' conversion. Well, tall orders. A great deal of grace, not only forgiveness for the past, but blessing for the future is needed, much to which we aspire. But as I said at the beginning, every man or woman, boy or girl with Christian blood in our veins, we are saying this is right. And this is what we want. Is there anyone who is being blessed by your generous love and ministry? Could someone say that you are one of these people who just takes a genuine interest in others and longs to do them good? Lights in their world. This is the light of my world. Brothers and sisters, we do love you. We owe you love for Christ's sake. But we wish, as your brothers and sisters, to honor you and to be able to sing your praises in life, as Paul is doing here of his dear friends. To be able to commend you to others and say, see how so-and-so is living on behalf of others. See the love and service. I have none like this person who takes a genuine interest in your need. Robert Murray McShane had a motto for his Christian life. His motto was, live so as to be missed. Live so as to be missed. Well, he died at the age of only 29 years old, and missed he was. Andrew Bonner, his biographer, wrote, never, never yet in all my life have I felt anything like this. My heart is sore. Life has lost half its joys were it not for the hope of saving souls. And for the rest of his life, his friend, Andrew Bonner, a friend, a colleague of McShane, for the rest of his life, on March 25th, the day he died, he remembered that anniversary. And he'd visit the churchyard where McShane was buried. And 30 years later, on one visit to the churchyard, he wrote in his biography, in his journal, there is still some particular fragrance in the air around Robert McShane's tomb. 30 years after his friend had died, that he would go there and he would smell this rarefied air that was somehow still lingering and remember that there was something in this man that inspired him, that lifted him up, that added, as Spurgeon put it, that added the truth of the message to a beautiful life. Put it to yourselves. Would anyone miss you for such like reasons? Are you living in such a way as to be missed? The contrast that Paul gives here is rather stark, as it typically is. There is a crooked and perverse generation that is in darkness. There are these people who are shining forth as lights in the world without grumbling and disputing. And we say, you know, can't we find some room in the middle? Maybe we're leaning a bit more this way. And the road is always given to us in a stark manner so that we could see clearly the path that we ought to go. Too often we are people who are consumed with complaining and grumbling and disputing like those children in the wilderness and not shining forth. I had this brainstorm last night here. I was out and we had a couple extra minutes. And so I went by the store and I got I got these. This is just a cup smeared with mud. This is an ugly cup. Okay, I did the mud myself, by the way. And kids, you'll like this. This will be a fun thing for you. Don't feel like you have to do this, but if you'd like. Here's an ugly cup, and what we are seeking then to do this week, if you want to join me, is every time that you find in your mouth grumbling, complaining, or disputing. Well, adults can drop a dollar in here. Kids on a fixed income, maybe a quarter or whatever's available to you. At the end of the week, we'll bring them back, give them to charity, and it'll all be benefited here. The goal is to be those who are seeking to love and to praise, to appreciate, and to affirm those who ought to be for those things that we do, and rejoice in the Lord. And every time we find the contrary thing in our mouth that we are told here, for the week, you can take out the ugly cup and drop a dollar and remind ourselves that those things should not be in the mouth of God's people. So, kids, I got a bunch of ugly cups here and lids. Don't make your mom and dad do this. You have to do this because you want to do it, because you want to seek to have that pure light of Christ shining forth not only in what you do, but in what you say. And be some fun for the week as you adults, maybe kids also, can be able to pursue these things. Dear friends, there is still a peculiar fragrance in the air around this place. Very difficult things to preach and to hear, and so far in so many ways we fall short. And we say, who is sufficient for these things? But I also say, where else would I rather be? You, my family in Christ, my dear brothers and sisters. When I am discouraged, when I am feeling like complaining and grumbling and disputing, it is your love and encouragement to me which has held me up 1,000 times. And there is no secret to my ministry, but if there would be, it would be the truth of the message. And it would be the lives of those who have loved me and encouraged me so much in this church. And so I thank you. If I have been too much on the side of the truth and not enough much side on the appreciation of people, I ask you to forgive me. And I seek to pursue that mind of Christ. Well, let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we long to see the light shine forth in the midst of darkness. We long to see our lives full of praise, affection, appreciation, regularly giving and receiving such service and ministry. We thank you for calling us in this word once again, the light of the world. And truly we say that we are not light in ourselves, but it is that light of Christ which you have given to us, which we desire, and that only to be seen. Not that people should ever in any way praise us for who we are, but that people might see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We pray that you would preserve us in that light, that we might walk in it, and that being changed from glory to glory, that you would give us grace this week to pursue those words which would bless and encourage others, which would seek to exalt and to praise all that is good and praiseworthy, at least all that work which you have done in them. We pray that you would take from our mouths those words that were heard in the wilderness, the grumbling and disputing of people, thinking that they were only complaining about circumstances and Moses, but ultimately complaining about you, our Father. We have found this in ourselves, and we pray that you would forgive us. And we pray that you would cause us to overflow in our thanksgiving for what you have done and all that you are doing in our lives this day. We thank you for our time now in your word, and pray that you would seal it to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.